This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you and your family?
الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Without further ado, start the lesson, inshallah. الحمد
آمين.
لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear respected students, may Allah bless you for your attendance. Today we are covering The Virtues of Islam by Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, Rahmah Alayh. Just a quick reminder, please take notes, listen attentively, and send your questions over to me throughout the course of the lesson. With that said, I'd like to hand it over to the Sheikh. And one last thing, the timings will be 6 to 7:30 UK time, 9 to 10:30 UAE time for the next month or so, until Maghrib moves back to about 7 o'clock in the UK. And then we'll start again from the usual timings, inshallah. Jazakallah khair wa barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah, ahmaduhu, wa nasta'inuhu, wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina. ومن سيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد my dear brothers and sisters in Islam today is our weekly class فضائل الإسلام Virtues of the of Al-Islam by Sheikh Imam Al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala. The author says, وفي الصحيح عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال أبغض الناس إلى الله ثلاثة ملحد في الحرم ومبتغ في الإسلام سنة الجاهلية ومطلب دم امرئ مسلم بغير حق ليهريق دمه رواه البخاري. Narrated Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with both of them, the son and the father, the Prophet ﷺ said, the most hated persons to Allah are three. A person who deviates from the right conduct, that means an evildoer, in the haram, the sanctuaries of Mecca and Medina. That's the first one. A person who seeks that the traditions of the pre-Islamic period of ignorance should remain in Islam. And thirdly, and a person who seeks to shed somebody's blood without any right. Let us now reflect on this beautiful hadith. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, أَبْغَضُ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثَلَاثًا. So those whom Allah hates, okay, and they are the most hated people, categories of people or persons. There are three, which means here, first of all, in this beautiful hadith, that Allah hates, Allah dislikes, and Allah loves. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he hates three categories of people or three persons. Number one, mulhidun fil haram. mulhid fil haram. So a person who commits sins in the haram. The haram means the sanctuary, the Mecca is all haram. Okay, sanctuary. So to commit any sin in such places, it's not like committing any sin anywhere else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He multiplies the good deeds. Likewise, if you commit a sin in these holy places, the punishment is so severe. This is called ilhad. Because basically, ilhad means deviation from the straight path. But the lahad means deviation, inclining. For example, in the grave, there are two types. One is we dig the hole vertically, and that's called the shaq. And then we have another type, which we dig the hole, then we made a recess or like a window in the wall of the grave. That's called lahad. Lahad. Okay? Because it is not in the same plane vertically, it's the opposite, slanted. It is horizontal place and room we make where we slide the body into it, that is called lahad. And the atheist is called mulhid. An atheist is called mulhid because he deviates from the straight path. So he is moving away from the fitrah, the natural disposition, the belief in his creator, which has been hardwired and embodied within himself. He moves from that, so that's why he's called mulhid. And also those who misinterpret the names and the attributes of Allah metaphorically and allegorically, that is called ilhad. Ilhad. وَذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَ فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. So the most beautiful names belong to Allah. فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. So call upon him by his name. And leave those who make ilhad. This is the meaning of it. They misconstrue the meaning and turn it in the wrong direction. That's called ilhad in the names of Allah. Okay. So here, the evildoer who commits sins, so he deviates from the normal behavior of any pious, righteous person who sanctifies these holy places, Mecca and Medina. Subhanallah, I don't know what types of hearts those people they have when they go to such places to commit sins. Imagine he flies from his country to Mecca during the Hajj to steal. Just to steal, to commit theft. To steal the pilgrims. Subhanallah. And he is wearing a haram. So no wonder Allah hates him and singled him out. This is the place where the people, they come and begging Allah to accept their repentance and to cleanse and remove their sins. Whereas this one comes to commit sins in such holy places. So the shaitan really managed to take total control of this person. Mulhidun fil haram. This is the first one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. Wa mubtaghin fil islami sunnat al jahiliyyah. The second type. Okay. Because Mecca and Medina are haram. They are sanctuaries. Non-Muslims, they are not allowed to enter such holy places. Okay. And that's why there are limits. Okay, well, you know this from beyond this, non-Muslims are not allowed to enter. Likewise, you know, in Italy, the Vatican, the same thing. That is called, to them, is holy place. So the second type, a person who seeks that, he wants to follow the sunnah of Jahiliyyah. He doesn't want to follow the sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Just wants to follow the traditions of the period of Jahiliyyah, days of ignorance, the days before Islam. And he is trying to revive such traditions of the people before Islam. And believe me, there are many traditions still practiced by the Muslims from the days of Jahiliyyah. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned those. Like those who boasting about their lineage. We are from this family, we are from that tribe, etc. We are from this caste, Muslims. We will not marry from such people, and they cannot marry from us because we are superior to them and they are inferior to us. So these are remnants of Jahiliyyah. Still exist and practice among Muslims. Subhanallah. Once I read that in a Muslim country, they still deprive women of inheritance. And they are Muslims. And they will say, because if we let the girls to inherit, then part of the property will go to the in-laws, and we'll not allow that. You can see to what extent the ignorance is so rampant among Muslims. Okay. There are many traditions of the Jahiliyyah taken from the Jahiliyyah of not Arabs, other types of Jahiliyyah, because by now we should know the Jahiliyyah is not a particular period of time. No, it's a set of mind. Whenever you deviate from the divine guidance and reject the divine instructions, that is Jahiliyyah. And when you lead your life the way you like, following your whims and desires. So this is the second type Allah hates. So my dear brothers and sisters, everyone, okay, should decide. Do you want to be hated by Allah? Then continue practicing these traditions of Jahiliyyah. For example, in some Muslim countries, some Muslim communities, the girl has to pay for the husband. Okay. So if you have girls, you have daughters, it is a nightmare for you. Nightmare. Because the husband to be, the boy, will give a list of demands. I want this, I want that, I want that, I want that. And the family of the girl, they have to provide all these things. When in Islam, it is the opposite. It is the man who has to pay for everything from A to Z. Not the family of the bride. And that's why in these countries, they kill the girls. They kill them. Because they don't want to have daughters. Because it is a burden. I'm talking about Muslims, not non-Muslim Muslims. They have taken this tradition of Jahiliyyah from the non-Muslims. And they are following that. Which is haram. And they have to stop this practice. They have to stop practicing this tradition, this jahili custom. There are many cases I came across, because there are people from such countries working, Muslims, men. And when you ask him, have you got married? He said, not yet. Because first of all, I have to get all my sister married. So he spent years saving to get his sisters get married first. This is the bitter truth. This is a reality. So here, when the Prophet ﷺ tells us about this, it is, you can see it with your own eyes. So if you continue such practice, then you are following the traditions of Jahiliyyah. And you are the second type who is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you want to be hated or to be loved? Your choice. It is your choice. You choose. You choose. And there are many traditions, from the days of Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, etc. Like Niyaha ala al-Mayyid, lamentation, bewailing women when one of her dear ones passed away. Women, they go mad. They pull their hair, they slap their cheeks, they turn their clothes. Or they put mud or sand on their heads. This is these traditions from the days of Jahiliyyah. Women in before Islam used to do that. And Islam prohibited that. And his Islam teaches of the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who bewails, who laments and slaps her cheeks, if she didn't repent prior to her death, she will be resurrected and she will be half wearing, okay, on that day in the hellfire, a cloak, a tire made of tar. Islam prohibited all these things and taught us that we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are Allah's, and to Allah is our return. We will return to Him. Because we believe that every soul will taste death. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. So every living being is going to taste death and drink from the cup of death. So no one is going to live forever. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is hit by calamity should remember my death. My death is the greatest calamity that hit the Ummah. Everyone. So why then we exhibit and react negatively, objecting to what Allah decreed? Where is the belief in qada and qadar? Where is it? You know, it is part of the belief that you believe in the qada and qadar and whatever Allah determined and decreed is going to pass. So where is the contentment? Where is the sabr jameel, the goodly patience? Where is it? Subhanallah. Umm Sulaym, her child was sick. Her husband went to the masjid for Isha prayer. In his absence, the child died. She covered the child. Her husband came back with some of the Sahaba to see the child. They asked, how is he? He said, he is okay. He cannot be calmer than now. This is the calmest state he's in. So they thought that the child was asleep. So she prepared the dinner for her husband. And then when he finished eating, taking his dinner, she got up, prepared herself for her husband. He slept with her. After all that, she told him, oh, dear husband, what do you think? Think about Talha. What do you think? If our neighbors lent us some utensils, pots, dishes, plates, and then they asked us to give them back their utensils. He said, of course, we have to give them what we borrowed from them. He said, the one who gave us the child took it back. He reacted. He said, why didn't you tell me? You waited until I had my meal and I slept with you. He kept quiet. In the morning, he informed the Prophet ﷺ about what happened, and the Prophet said, did you have intimacy? He said, yes. So the Prophet prayed for them and asked Allah to bless their night. And guess what? She conceived on that very night. So Allah took one child and gave them another one. Another one. We are His. Okay? He created us. And He told us that you are going to live for this period of time, then you'll come back to Me. Because your real home is not this dunya. Your real home is the Jannah. I'm only testing you in this dunya, this worldly life. It's only a test for you. But your real home is the Jannah. That is where you're going to have everlasting life. So the Muslims, he believes in this. And he lives this feeling. So, and he knows one day he's going to leave. Yes, we feel sad when we leave one, miss one, and one of our dear ones leaves us. Yeah, naturally we feel sad. But we know it's not the end. This is the beauty about Islam. It's not total departure. There will be reunion. And we are going to see each other again. It's only a matter of a couple of years, and then you will meet those dear ones who went ahead of you. That's it. You will meet them in the Jannah. But the moment you die, your soul, inshallah, will be in the Jannah, and you will see them. So there is no need to behave in a way that makes Allah angry with you. One of the mashayikh has said, our life in this world is just like travelers who are in the terminal, okay, sitting. Everyone is waiting for his flight, and they are chatting. Then the announcement came, flight number so and so. All passengers are requested to head to gate number so and so. Okay, guys, see you. This is my flight. Okay. The second one say, okay, my flight is after you. We'll meet there because we are all going to the same destination. Life is like that. Our destination is the Jannah, inshallah, by Allah's grace. So we are in the queue. We are in the queue, one after the other. This is the fact, one after the other. No one is going to miss the flight. Everyone will be on board. Everyone. Everyone will, okay, take off. Everyone will leave this life. Everyone. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Everyone. So we have to get rid, my dear brothers and sisters, of these traditions of jahiliyyah. وَمُبْتَغِنْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. Also among these traditions of jahiliyyah, and some among the Arabs, some tribes, and I'm thinking in all nomadic tribes. Okay, they have set of rules which they inherited from their forefathers, and they go against the Sharia, the law of Allah. These are A'raf norms, and to them they are more sacred than the law of Allah Himself. And they abide by that, and they follow that. Once read in one of these nomadic tribes, not among the Arabs, non-Arabs, if someone committed, raped a woman, they have to revenge the family of the girl and rape one of his family. Raping. So they justify the rape and the zina. And okay, that's how the rule of the tribe, and everyone accepts that. So these rules of or norms of such tribes, they go against what Allah said. Or if someone killed someone, the Sharia, the retaliation, the qisas, the killer should be killed. But if they didn't get the chance to kill the killer, so they will kill his brother, his father, anyone from his clan, from his tribe. So they will kill innocent souls. These are what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. مُبْتَغِنْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةٍ جَهِلِيَّةٍ. Okay, following the traditions of pre-Islamic period of ignorance. And they are adamant, and they are not ready to change. And the third one, so you decide. You want to be hated by Allah, then it's up to you. If you want to be loved by Allah, then you have to quit and leave all these traditions of Jahiliyyah. And the third category, وَمُطَّلِبُ دَمِ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ لِيُهْرِيقَ دَمَهُ. This is the third one, third category. He wants to just shed the blood, somebody's blood, without any right. No valid reason. Why you want to kill him? There's no right. Like the example I gave. Why do you kill his brother? Why did you kill his father? Why did you kill his uncle? Innocent soul. He didn't kill your brother. Oh, I didn't catch him. And I cannot reach him. So I'll kill anyone. That is haram. And the Quran is so clear about this. Whoever kills an innocent soul, متعمداً فجزاؤه جهنم خالداً فيها وغضب الله عليه ولعنه. The ayah is so, so powerful. You kill a Muslim intentionally. Then your resting place will be your abode, your destination, Jahannam, in the hellfire. And Allah is angry with you, and Allah curses you. The one who does that is, Allah is angry with him, and he is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah prepared for him this painful punishment. And the first thing you should know, my dear brothers and sisters, in the day of resurrection, regarding Allah's rights, the salah, he will look at. Regarding the rights of human beings, blood, blood, blood. You kill someone, that's the first thing Allah will look into this to address this issue. Because that is the day Allah is Malik al-Muluk, Qadi al-Qudah, the judge of all judges. Blood. Why did you kill him? why did you kill him? What justification? And the Prophet ﷺ said, towards the end of time, there will be a lot of bloodshed. A lot of murder, a lot of killing. And that's what you hear every day. No single day without killing, killing, killing. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, a time will come when neither the killer nor the one who was killed know why. Neither the killer knows why he killed, nor the one who was killed knows why he was killed. Why did you kill him? I don't know. So in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ made it clear. Allah Azza wa Jal made it clear. لا يحل دم مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث. Okay, there are only three cases where one's blood, okay, one's life can be taken away. And nafs bin nafs. If someone killed, life for life. والثيب الزاني, second type, one who is married, he or she, then the capital punishment, the punishment is capital, stoning to death. And thirdly, التارك لدين المفارق للجماعة, the one who leaves Islam. These are the three valid reasons for taking one's life, killing someone. Someone killed someone intentionally, deliberately, not by accident, not by mistake. So the punishment is capital. Unless the family members decide to forgive or to take the blood money or the ransom, which is called dia. But if they want qisas, the retaliation, that is their right. Number two, al-thayyib al-zani, someone married, he committed zina. Willingly, not under coercion or force. If a woman is raped, no. The rapist will be killed if he is married, but the woman, okay, a woman during the reign of Sayyidina Uthman, she was raped and became pregnant. And Sayyidina Uthman wanted to punish her, to establish the had, execute the had, the prescribed punishment, stoning. Sayyidina Ali said, wait. When they investigated, they found that she was raped. So the case was dismissed. Some Muslim women in some countries, due to ignorance, okay, because the non-Muslim, they attack the villages and they rape the women. So some, they kill themselves because they don't want to be raped. That's not permissible. That's not allowed to kill yourself. Because due to her little knowledge, she doesn't want a kafir to touch her. Okay? And inshallah, Allah will forgive her, inshallah, because she was ignorant, but it is wrong. okay, either you kill yourself or you jump from a cliff or jump into a river or whatever. That's not. Something happened to you, that's against your will. You will not be held accountable. But if someone committed zina willingly, like the woman, the Ghamidiyya, at the time of the Prophet, who committed zina, the woman from Ghamid, the name of a tribe, and she was married before, and she committed zina. I said before, because if a woman committed zina while she is married, she is cheating on her husband. Okay. And no one knows that she committed zina. She became pregnant because she is married. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-waladu lil-firash wa lil-ahir al-hajar. This child, though it was and the father, his biological father, is not the husband. But the child is legitimate child. And is one of the member of the family. And he will get the name and of his father, the husband. And he will inherit, etc. Because there is firash. Firash means here, the wedlock is valid. There is marriage in place. There's marital relationship in place. But the zani, the adulterer, the fornicator, is the stoning. Okay, if he's married. But the child is legitimate child. Of course, a woman who cheats on her husband, she is a sinner, no doubt. She had to repent. Okay? Unless the husband feels that this child is not mine, I don't want this child, then there is something called li'an. Li'an, both of them, they will go through the process of li'an. Everyone is invoking Allah to curse him. And then the marital relationship will be ended and the child will be taken by the mother. But in the absence of li'an, the child is legitimate child. Okay? But if a woman was married, then she was divorced, became pregnant, then here it is so obvious that she committed zina. So when the Ghamidiyya came and she was pregnant, the Prophet ﷺ said, go until you deliver. Because we cannot stone a woman who has a baby inside her womb to kill that innocent soul. She went, she gave birth to the child, and she came carrying the child because the guilt was eating her. So she wanted to repent, to be cleansed. The Prophet ﷺ told her, go and breastfeed the child, okay, for 2 years. And she did. Then she came with the child. And the child was having a piece of bread in his hand to tell the Prophet he's not in need of me. And she was stoned to death. And when some of her blood splash on one of the Sahaba, he cursed her. The Prophet said, don't curse her. She has repented. And the repentance she made, if it is distributed among this number of houses, families in Medina, that repentance will suffice them, will be sufficient for them. Then we give burial wash and we bury this adulterer or adulteress in the Muslim graveyard. Okay, so that is the second time when someone's life can be ended. Someone married, if they are not married, they will be lashed. The third, التارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. This is the third category. If someone leaves Islam, this is what we call murtad. He became an apostate. And the punishment for apostasy is capital punishment. But the Prophet ﷺ said, من بدل دينه فاقتلوه. بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَقْتُلُهُ. Whoever changes his deen, his faith, as a Muslim, leaves Islam, then the punishment is capital, and he should be killed. And the Sahaba, they fought Banu Hanifa when they refused to give the zakah. So apostasy will take place if someone denies what is known by default or by necessity of the deen. Someone denies salah, zakah, hajj, any of the pillars of Islam or the pillars of iman, thinks that by default they are known to every Muslim, then the punishment is capital punishment. And today, mashallah, I should not say mashallah, I say la hawla la quwwata illa billah. There are so many murtad, so many apostates among the Muslims. So much so that Sheikh Abu al-Hasan Nadawi, rahimahullah, he wrote a book by the title Riddatun. Wala Abu Bakr laha. Apostasy, but where is Abu Bakr? There's no Abu Bakr among us to stop this apostasy, this ridda. So the punishment in Islam for the one who leaves al-Islam is capital punishment. If someone poses the question, I say, the Quran says, La ikraha fi al-deen, no compulsion in religion. Then why should we force them to stay in the deen? Hold your horses. Otherwise, you will go out of the deen. Learn your Islam before you open your mouth and before you object. The ayah where Allah is saying, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. Open the books of the tafsir and they will tell you the reason behind the revelation. Because some of the Ansar, they had children, okay, who were not Muslims. So they wanted to force them to become Muslims. So Allah said, La ikraha fi al-deen. Because it was a common practice among the Ansar, they will give their children to the Jews and they will be breastfed by Jewish women. So then the Ansar, they wanted to force their children to become Muslims, so Allah told them no compulsion. Okay, they have to choose Islam by their own free will. So before you become a Muslim, no one will force you to become a Muslim. But the moment you become a Muslim, you cannot go back. So make the right decision. Cannot go back. Because Islam is the truth. No truth beyond Islam. إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. So the deen that Allah will accept is al-Islam. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ لَنْ يُقْبَلَ مَنْ. If it takes the way of life, deen, a religion, other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him. And he will be among the losers in the next life. So in Islam, no compulsion before you become a Muslim. Once you become a Muslim, you cannot leave Islam. Because otherwise, this will open the door for those people who are Muslims with weak iman. Okay, they can leave. Because many people, for example, today, it became a phenomenon among the Muslim youth. I'm an atheist. I don't believe. And when you actually, it just became like a fashion, okay? Like a fashion. I'm an atheist. When you discuss with this young man, you find they know nothing about atheism. And they are so shallow, their heads are empty. Just because some of his friends were became atheists, so he's following them. See, there was one arguing with an atheist. See the shallowness. And then this one who was arguing with the atheist said, I don't believe you. He said, Wallahi, I'm telling you the truth. Wallahi. Huh? See now the contradiction? He's saying, by Allah, I'm telling you the truth. An atheist is saying, by Allah. So this category of youth, they don't know. They are so empty. They don't know Islam, actually. So a few doubts, they became confused, and they say, okay, I have my own reservations regarding Islam. Hello, genius. So for that reason, Allah protected those sheep. Like the young ones, it's better for you to remain within the fold of Islam, and then you will become matured, and you will learn, and you will cross this phase. Because, for example, he wants to do whatever Islam tells him, haram, this. So he wants to follow his shahawat. So he says, I'm an atheist, so that he can do whatever he wants. Okay? But if he knows, if he says, I'm an atheist, the sword is waiting for him. He will not dare to say it. And even if he is inside his heart, he doesn't believe, it is just something private. So there is no influence on the community. Because he has to pretend he's a Muslim. He cannot dare to say anything. So the rest who have weak iman, they will not think of apostasy because they know the sword is there. And then over time, that phase of the youth, teenagers, that critical phase, they crossed it. They start to cool down, okay? And they will thank Allah that they remained within the fold of Islam, and then they will renew their iman. So there's a divine wisdom behind it. Divine wisdom behind that. So in Islam, the punishment for apostasy is capital punishment. This is, okay, consensus, ijma' among the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ, he sent Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Mu'ad to Yemen. And he told them, تَطَاوَعَ وَلَا تَخْتَلِفَ. Okay, be flexible with each other and never argue and differ. So, I think Sayyidina Mu'ad, he visited Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and then he saw, before he dismounted, he left the back of his horse or camel, he saw a man was tied against a column, against a post, a pillar. He said, what's the matter with him? He said, Tahawwada, became a Muslim. Then he left Islam. Sayyidina Mu'adh said, I will not dismount until you strike his neck. I will not come down until you cut his throat. He told him, come down, we will talk about it. He said, no. Then both of them, Sayyidina Abu Musa, remembered the Prophet said, okay, be flexible with each other. Do not disagree. Do not differ. So he got up and he cut the throat of this murtad, the apostate. The Abu Musa radiallahu anhu was talking to this man for, in the narration of, for 2 weeks, giving him a chance to change his mind. He did it. So the punishment is clear in Islam. Now, who will establish the hukum and the punishment? It is the ruler, the hakim, not the individual. So if someone becomes apostate, a case will be filed against him or her in the court, and then he or she will be brought, and there will be a committee of judges who will sit with him or her and try to remove all misconceptions, misunderstanding, etc. If all the doubts are removed, misconceptions are cleared, and he or she insists, then the judge will issue the verdict and then he will be executed. So he will be giving a chance. Yustata, this is called yustata. So if anyone denies what is known of the deen by necessity, this is apostasy. If someone insults Allah, a Muslim insults Allah, or insults the companions, or the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, or those companions that the Prophet ﷺ said they are in the Jannah, and he's saying they are in the hellfire. So basically he's belying what the Prophet ﷺ said. That is ridda, apostasy. That's kufr. If someone insults Allah, if someone insults the Prophet ﷺ, then he will be taken out of the fold of Islam. If someone insults the Prophet ﷺ, and his repentance will not be accepted. You insulted Allah, your repentance will be accepted. You insult the Prophet, your repentance will not be accepted. Someone might say, what is this? I insult Allah, my repentance will be accepted. Insult the Prophet, my repentance will not be accepted. The answer is yes. Insulting Allah doesn't harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the most perfect. Insulting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam harms him. And that's why he said, Fatima is part of me. What hurts Fatima hurts me. And when that Ali radiallahu anhu wanted to marry a daughter of Abu Lahab, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Fatima is an integral part of me. What hurts Fatima hurts me. So Sayyidina Ali, he changed his mind. He refrained. But the Prophet said, there's no way the daughter of a Prophet of Allah will be under the roof with the daughter of the enemy of Allah. So when Ali radiallahu anhu heard that what hurts Fatima hurts the Prophet, he didn't marry the woman. And subhanAllah, Fatima radiallahu anha, she just lived 6 months after the death of her father. She became sick, and then she joined the Abbot Assembly and joined her father, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So insulting the Prophet, it hurts the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And hurting the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is kufr. Second thing, no one has the right to dismiss the right of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone insults the Prophet, no one has the right to say, we can dismiss the case and the right of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, here, this case can be dismissed and can be neglected. No one is entitled to do that. No one was given the power of attorney to act on behalf of the Prophet ﷺ and to forgive this one who insulted the Prophet ﷺ. So anyone who insults the Prophet ﷺ or any of the Prophets of Allah has to be killed. This is the punishment for him in Islam. If he repented, this is for the next life. The ulama say, Allah will accept his repentance regarding the next life. But this will not, okay, exempt him from being executed, from being killed. So keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. These are red lines you should not cross. So this beautiful hadith we have here taught us many things. So, أبغض الناس إلى الله ثلاثة ملحد في الحرم ومبتغ في الإسلام سنة الجاهلية ومطلب دم امرئ مسلم بغير حق ليهري قدمه. Okay. This hadith, the most hated person to Allah are three. Okay, to sum up, person who deviates from the right conduct, an evildoer in the haram sanctuaries of Mecca and Medina, then a person who seeks that the traditions of pre-Islamic period of ignorance should remain in Islam, and thirdly, and a person who seeks to shed somebody's blood without any legal right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the beneficent knowledge of righteous deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast on this beautiful deen till we meet Allah and find him pleased with all of us. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite our ummah and the haqq, and may Allah unite our hearts and the haqq. May Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum, jazakum Allahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ameen. So far there hasn't been any questions. Please, brothers and sisters, this is the time to ask any questions. If there aren't any, yes, Abu Diop has raised their hands. Please, can you unmute and ask the Sheikh directly?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, I have a question concerning what I was reading and listening. It was the Fath al-Majid fi sharh kitab al-Tawheed by Sheikh Salam. Sheikh Fawzan. He said in Arabic, "Ma dhubiha ala wajhi al-tahiyya li-sultan, idha nazala min markubihi fa innahu min hadha al-bab haram." I don't understand it very properly. Is it just if a sultan comes, then you then people make sacrifice for him to eat or something like that? Is it what he's talking about?
No, the Sheikh is referring there was a practice in the past. For example, if the parade of the king or the sultan is passing, people, when he passes, they slaughter animals, okay? Or if he is visiting someone, the moment he comes from dismount from his horse or nowadays his car, so they are waiting, and the moment they see him, they start slaughtering the animals. Yes, in this case, it is not for the sake of Allah done. That is shirk, and that such meat cannot be eaten. And in some Muslim countries, during weddings, I don't know if it's still practice. I saw this with my own eyes as a child. When the bride is entering the house of the bridegroom, they will slaughter the animal and she will put her foot in the blood. So all this is, these are practices of the Jahiliyyah before Islam and still exists in some places. I hope it is clear to you.
Yes, Sheikh, it's clear. And I have another question concerning...
Also some Muslim countries. They do, it was practiced in Mecca and other places, if someone is moving to a new house, okay, they will slaughter an animal to please the jinn, so they will not be harmed. All these practices are polytheistic, are shirk.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. And my other question is concerning what Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do he told him to destroy the Aliha they have there, Uzza, right? Yes, so he... And when Khalid came back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that he didn't do anything. And I didn't understand. When I read it, I did not understand when he came back what he found there. He found there a woman, but there are some other things I don't remember. I didn't understand.
Was it shaitan, a female jinn? Al-Uzza, and This is what the jinn do when the idols, people who worship idols, the jinn, they enter into the idols, and the idols can talk to you and move their eyes or hands, etc. Same thing, the dead people, okay, the Sufis, they say, oh, this wali, he brought his hand from the grave and talked to me, etc. So the shayateen, they fooled them. So Al-Izza was shaytana, and she was killed. She was killed. Because when he searched and found, she came out, her head is flying, and Khalid killed her. And so the jinn can be killed, yes. They will, and they will die like just human beings. Because in the Sahih Muslim, the Sahabi who killed the snake happened to be one of the jinn. Both of them died on the spot, both. Is it clear to you?
No, Sheikh, it's clear. Jazakallah khair.
Next question.
Jazakallah khair. The next question. Is it right to understand that to accept Islam is compulsory, but it's not permissible to force as human being?
Yes, it is compulsory on them. Okay. Because if they heard about Islam and they didn't become Muslims, they have no excuse before Allah. No excuse whatsoever. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَسْمَعْ بِي يَهُودِي وَلَا نَصْرَانِي مِنْ هَذِي الْأُمَّةِ مَا لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ إِلَّا أَدْخَلَ اللَّهُ النَّارِ. Okay, which means roughly that he said, the Prophet ﷺ, anyone from among the Jews or the Christians who hears of me, and then he doesn't become a Muslim of this Ummah, because the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ are two types, Ummah Da'wah and Ummah Ijabah. Okay, so the Jews and the Christians, they are from the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, but it is Ummah al-Da'wah, this Ummah that they are invited to al-Islam. And Ummah al-Ijabah, those who responded, the Muslims. So now if a Jew and Christian heard about the Islam, about the Prophet ﷺ, and he decided not to accept, إِلَّا أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ النَّارِ, so he's going destined to the hellfire. He has no excuse. Because he heard about the deen, about al-Islam. But if he didn't hear about al-Islam, then this is called the people of Fatra, and they will be tested, giving a chance in the next life. Next.
JazakAllah khair. The next question. How do we detach from people who hurt you and abuse you, and be good or kind to you only when it suits them? How can you overcome the cycle that your heart relies on this to feel better emotionally? JazakAllah.
Would you mind repeating the question? And post sure. Do you post the questions? 1 minute.
Yeah, I'm doing that now. So the question was, how do we detach from people who hurt you and abuse you and be good or kind only when it suits them?
Just looking for your question.
Sure.
Who posted the question, you or Taliba?
Sister Taliba.
Okay, 1 minute. Okay, 1 minute. Just bear with me. Okay. How do we detach ourselves from emotional feelings? Well, I see, in this case, those people really, they give you a tough time, and you try to be nice to them and try to exhibit the Muslim character, etc., but it is affecting you and harming you, then yes, by all means, you can detach yourself from them. And if they are very close relatives, like siblings, very close, okay, but they are causing damage to you and harming you, then you can detach yourself. But you don't sever and cut the ties totally. You keep in contact, maybe through the emails, from telephone calls from time to time, etc. Okay, but if they are distant relatives, okay, then la darara wa la dirar. So there's no harm or mutual harm, reciprocating harm. So they are harming you and causing you, affecting you psychologically and maybe physically, etc., then yes, you can detach yourself from them. That is permissible. No, the Prophet ﷺ said if one can tolerate and have sabr, because Allah will be on his side helping him. Because the man said, I have relatives, I am kind to them, and they are mistreating me. He said, if that is the case, then you are, stuffing hot ashes into their mouths, and Allah will be supporting you. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
JazakAllah khair. There's been a follow-up question. It is parents and siblings. How do you detach if the sheikh can advise as your heart is so soft?
Parents, you have to tolerate your parents. Okay, siblings, you can, keep a distance and be official with them, because you can have control. But your parents are your parents. You have to remain kind to them and have sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strengthen your iman, and just keep making dua for them. Next question.
Barakallahu feek. The next question. Can you please explain, when visiting the grave of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if it's right to greet the Prophet and then to proceed to Abu Bakr and Umar, and finally you come back to the Prophet's grave and ask for shifa and make the wazu?
The answer, we don't ask anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord said, call upon me, I will respond to your dua. إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. And when my servant, they ask you regarding me, I am close to them, and I answer the supplication of the supplicant. So you don't ask the Prophet ﷺ. The Sahaba, they didn't ask the Prophet ﷺ for any help. They didn't. During the time of Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab, there was famine, drought. They didn't come to the Prophet and say, oh, Prophet of Allah, ask Allah to send rain. They did it. They made Salat Istisqa, the prayer for the rain, asking Allah to send down the rain, and Al-Abbas was alive. So he led the Jama'ah, because he is the uncle of the Prophet. That's it. And this is a clear-cut evidence. Why, if it was permissible, the Sahaba, they left the Prophet ﷺ and asked Al-Abbas to make dua for them, because they knew the Prophet ﷺ, now he's dead. This is Barzakh life. So his life now is not like his life before. But that's why they asked Al-Abbas to make dua for them, not the Prophet ﷺ. And many of the Sufis, they consider themselves, they understand Islam more than the Sahaba, more than Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab and the Sahaba. So they say, when you go there, you stand in front of the house of the Prophet ﷺ and you ask him whatever you want. No, you ask Allah whatever you want, not the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you send salam upon me, Allah restores the soul into my body. Which means, before that, the soul is with Allah, not in the body. And the Prophet ﷺ, he does not hear you. There are malaika, they convey your salam to the Prophet ﷺ. So my dear questioner, correct your belief and follow the footsteps of your Prophet ﷺ and understand your Islam as the Sahaba understood it. Next question, please.
Sir, this is a follow-up. Jazakallah khair. This is the follow-up from the parents and siblings question. The parents' sibling, they are asking them to commit haram. They are beating them and locking them in their room and not giving them food.
The parents, okay, this is extreme case. So the parents, they lock the children in rooms and they don't give them food?
Beating them and forcing them to commit haram as well.
And that is the case, then the children, now the children, are they dependent on them or they are earning and working and they can move and live with some of the relatives or live together and they will be safe? If they are young and they are, for example, some parents, they are perverted. Okay, let me now talk about it. Maybe they are alcoholic. Maybe they are horrible parents. Okay, and they have daughters. And they are involved in the prostitution. They are parents, yes. So now they are forcing the daughters to practice zina. That is the case, these type of extreme cases. Then definitely, yes, they can move away. Okay? Because they are going to lose their deen and they are forcing, or they are alcoholic. So they want the children to become also alcoholic, to drink alcohol. La hawla wa quwwata illa billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, save the children from the evil of their parents. Ameen. Next.
Ameen. Sorry, just one more follow-up. This individual, they are dependent on their parents. And they're forcing to take a mortgage to live separately. And they do alcohol and drugs in the home. And they are a young adult female.
They are dependent. Okay. They are dependent. Okay. And they are forcing them to drink alcohol?
To take a mortgage to live separately and accept alcohol and drugs in the home.
To take what? A movie?
Mortgage.
Oh, forcing the children to take mortgage. That means the children are not minors, they are adults, because to take a mortgage, you have to be reach the age of puberty. Okay. So if you are earning and you are working, then it's, you can rent a flat and be separate from them. Okay. If they're forcing you to do haram after exhausting all the attempts to reform them. Next question.
Jazakallah khair. This was the last question. With that said, I would like to conclude the lesson. Jazakallah khair for everyone's attendance. And with that said, I would like to hand it back to the Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair. Wa barakallah feekum.
Jazakallah khair. Barakallah feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, protect you. Until we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Bihifdullahi wa ra'ayatihi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.